Thank you for reading of the Lord's Word this morning. I hope if you do have your Bibles that you will have them open. This is a fantastic set of verses that I want to look at this morning. And as you can tell, there's a lot of thanksgiving and gratitude and praise in these verses. So if you have your Bibles, whether it's electronic Bible or whether it's your physical Bible, hold yourself there for a moment. We're going to get there. But before we get there, I just want to remind us of some of the benefits that happen when we have a heart that is grateful or a thankful heart. Now, you can do your own research. There's lots of research out there, lots of studies, lots of papers written on the fact of what happens to us when we share or we have a heart of thanksgiving or gratitude. So here are a couple things. Being grateful improves one's outlook on life. It improves your career and oneself. A thankful person is more willing to take new challenges and are more optimistic about achievable goals. A gratitude practice, so not just that you are grateful, but actually practicing gratitude, not only trains your brain to be more in tune with experiencing gratitude, but it also transforms one's outlook of life and well-being. So there's something to our own brain as we practice gratitude, as we practice being thankful, that it changes our brain. And it helps these little good neurons to flow through our brains, and it does something to our well-being. A study was conducted with people, asking them to write gratitude letters daily to people around them. And they did this for 3 months. So they took a scan of their brain before they did it, and then after 3 months, they took another scan of their brain, and they found that this frontal lobe up in here, where all good things happen, the kind of the happy place of yourself, that it actually began to change. Just by doing something simple of writing these gratitude letters to people around them. 3 months after they did this, they did another scan of their brain. They found that there was still something still in their brain. After 3 months, it was there. Even though they weren't continuing to do it, there was something that still was in their brain and being affected by it. So it affects our brains. An attitude of gratitude can improve physical and emotional health. Research suggests thankful individuals report fewer stress-related health symptoms, including headaches, stomach issues, chest pain, muscle aches, and appetite problems. Those who offer gratitude are less envious, and that's something, and restful. Less envious, and they're more restful, they sleep longer, exercise more, and they report in the drop of blood pressure. So if you have high blood pressure, try being thankful. So those are just a few of the benefits that come to us as you and I will engage in having this heart of thankfulness or this heart of gratitude. And what is very interesting is that if you pause and you think about this, this is not anything new. Matter of fact, if you read through the Bible, Scripture time and time again tells us to rejoice in the Lord, to give thanks, to sing praises to God. There is a connection. God has already knew this, that in our being, to be a well-being person, we need to be people who are thankful and grateful for the stuff around us. Now, there are multiple reasons why you might find me grumpy one day. All right? Me, not you. You're never grumpy. But for me, that sometimes being grumpy, I lack the capacity to give thanks, to engage with life with a grateful heart. Sometimes it's just through circumstances. And so what I'm trying to say is that I'm not trying to minimize our circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are difficult. But God knows, the creator of us, the creator of you knows that a heart that lacks the ability to be thankful, to express gratitude, is a heart that is not going to be healthy. So we are challenged by this. And I think it's good that, you know, Thanksgiving, we're celebrating Thanksgiving. Some of you, who's already had turkey? All right, I just want to know who's going to fall asleep on me today. All right? a day of Thanksgiving is something we do in our culture. You go to other cultures in the world and they don't do this, but we do that here. We have Thanksgiving here. And it's not a bad thing. It's good to be able to pause, and it's good to be able to be challenged by going, what am I thankful for? I don't know what traditions you have at your table, if you sit around and you share something you're thankful for or not. But it's important that we find ourselves engaged in being thankful. So this morning's passage, if you didn't notice, it's twice in the NIV, Paul talks about giving thanks or having a thankful heart. And then once he talks about gratitude. In other translations, like the ESV, it reads to be thankful. It reads about with thankfulness and giving thanks. So there's a theme running through this passage, but I have to admit to you that I've really dropped this in the middle of Paul's teaching. Matter of fact, not even the middle, I've dropped this at the end of his teaching. And so he starts off this teaching that he's coming to, it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, look there for a moment. We're just going to try to breeze our way through a little bit, just so that we get an understanding of what Paul is talking about here. So he starts off by talking and instructing that he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he gives this idea here about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be alive in him, and how we need to set our minds on things above. Isn't that a hard place to be? When the things here on this earth are not going very well, it's hard to put our mind and our hearts on things above. But that is where Christ is, and yet he's also in me. He is alive in me. He paints this picture of this earthly nature. And if you continue to read, he talks about putting to death. Kill this earthly nature, he says. Put it to death. And then he gives this list of things that we are to put to death. It's a picture of taking off. Because not long after he gives a list of things that we are to take off, the things that like malice and wrath and anger and slander and abusive talk from our mouths, not to lie to one another. He gives another list. And we find that in verse 12, he tells us to put on. If you're going to take something off, he says, put something else on. It's okay to say, okay, I'm not gonna lie anymore. Well, how do you practice truth? Because that's really what he's talking about. He's talking about practicing truth. How do we practice truth? Or how do we find ourselves in a place where we will put on the things of the Lord, which is kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. So he gives this picture of the putting off and the putting on, the taking off and the putting on. And it's a practice of taking off our sinful ways and putting on Christ. Verse 12, he describes here that we are chosen. Do you see that? Look at that list that he says there. We are chosen. We are set apart, meaning that we are holy. To be holy is to set yourself apart from the ways of the world. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it means that you are setting yourselves apart from the way the world does what it does. And we set ourselves apart. And he goes on to talk about how we are this group of people, God's holy people, set apart for his good work. He really is talking about this community aspect, that we were designed, we were created to be in community. What we're doing here today and in smaller communities, we were created for that. And what drives us is Christ is the head of this community. And he'll go later on, talks about what holds us together and that Christ is our supply for this community. What holds us together as a church? Well, it can't be our bylaws, as good as they are. It can't be our constitution. I mean, those things are good. It's not because of the name of our church, although it's a really, really good name, Ocean View Community Church. And if you stand in the right spot, you can actually see the ocean. I like that. It's not the fact that we're part of the Fellowship Pacific, although that's a great denomination. Why are we? What is it that holds us together? It has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be him. And he talks about how this love of him, because this love that he has for us, his great love, it tells us that it binds us together in perfect unity. His love. It can't be my personality. It can't be your personality. It has to be his love that binds us together. Love, Paul says in verse 14, is what will hold us together. And oh, how we need the character of God's love in our lives. I'm sure it's never happened. I mean, I've only been here for a year or so, but I'm sure it's never happened in here in this church that anybody just have left the church, you know, because they've gotten upset. And I'm out of here. I'm not going to be here anymore. It happens, doesn't it? And there are times where I do think that it's like, okay, I need to step away. But there's something about recognizing that being bound in the body of Christ, that I'm bound in the body of Christ. I often tell people, I want you to think about when you're living in eternity and you're praising God. How many people raise their hand when they worship? You're not shy because you raise your hand, okay? And that's okay. That's good. Okay. I kind of think that those that don't raise their hand, that you're going to find yourself raising your hand, okay? And this is my picture. As I tell people, I want you to think about a Christian in your life that you really, really struggle with. Think of that one person you really struggle with, all right? You got that person? Yeah, no. Just one, Dan. Yeah. All right, you got that person in your mind. Now, this is what I think is going to happen. I think when we're worshiping God in eternity, and you know, maybe you're not a hand raiser, but that person's going to be raising your hand, and you're going to turn to see who is on your right, and you're going to put your armpit right in your nose right in your armpit. So they're like, and you're going to look and say, who is that? And it's going to be that person that you struggle with the most as a Christian, and they're in heaven. Can you believe it? They made it. Unbelievable. How did that happen? Because they were bound together in Christ. Amen. That is a hard thing to wrap your mind around when the truth is there are some people who injured us greatly in this world. Yet God's love binds us together. So it's difficult. And I'm not saying that it's easy, but when I look at this, I look and I see here that this all sets us up for what comes next. So we're finally going to get to verse 15. Because he goes on in verse 15 and he says, and let the peace of Christ. So if the love of Christ binds us together, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Rule in your heart. What does rule mean? It means that in this case, it means number one, it means that it has first place. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Don't let the world tell you and dictate, but let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That is so good. Because in that, he says that as we do that, we find ourselves giving thanks. For you are called to one body, and be thankful. This part of his peace in our heart is worthy to be give thanks for. We say, thank you, Jesus, for your peace. Even though what is around me is not peaceful, you are peace. And I want it to rule in my heart. I want it to be the thing that will drive me. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart, or gratitude in your heart to God. It also could be seen that it is not just the songs that bring us to gratitude or thankfulness, but it's also the message. Because what message are we singing? It's the message of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom has come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It has come. It is here today, right now, for us to access, to be part of. And the kingdom message is this. He's already stated it. If you want to turn back in Colossians in 1:13, he's already stated what this message is. The message is this. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Isn't that good? That is this message that we sang about today. It's with gratitude in our hearts. It's with thanksgiving that we sing these songs in different ways. We did a hymn today, didn't we? Oh, it wasn't bad, was it? It's pretty good. We had a hymn today. So we sing hymns and we sing spiritual songs and we sing psalms with gratitude in our hearts to God. It's fantastic. It's glorious. It's the message of Christ that we want to express and give thanks for. We give thanks for his peace. We give thanks for the message that dwells in us. And then he brings us to this conclusion, the last verse. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, in everything in the name of Jesus, give thanks to the Father through him. His conclusion is this. How are you living your life? Are you finding that you're able to live your life by thanking him in every aspect that you live your life? Or is your life compartmentalized? I mentioned this a little bit on Sunday. Do you have your compartmental side where God is in your church things? You know, you're here this morning. Oh, yeah, God's here. Your quiet time. Oh, yeah, God's there. Serving. Oh, yes, God is there. Is God there in your school? Is God there in your work? Is God there in your daily routines, in your family life? Yes, he is. And that's what he's getting at here. In everything you do, recognize that God is in the midst of everything you do. And we say, thank you, God, that you are there. Even in the darkest moments, it doesn't mean that I have to go, oh, praise Jesus, my life is falling apart. It is so good. I can't do that. But what I can do is I can say, thank you, God, that as my life is falling apart, you have not abandoned me. You have not forsaken me. And that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I can thank God for that. That's giving thanks in everything. And that is the challenge. So we come to the communion table. And as we do, it is that part of giving thanks. It is that part of remembering what he has done. And so this morning, I want to draw us back to two things to consider as you hold these elements in your hand. The first thing I want you to consider is I want you to consider that you're holding these elements in your hand and you're not by yourself, okay? Because I think we can so individualize this as what this is what Jesus has done for me, and it's true. It's what he's done for me, but it's what he's done for us. And as you hold this in your hand, I want you to think about the people around you. It's all right to look at people around you. And to be thankful that they're here. And if there's an empty seat next to you, then say, God, I thank you that one day you're going to fill this seat. And be thankful that we have the privilege of taking communion together as a body of Christ. Being linked together because of Christ. So that's the first thing, as you hold that in your hand. Secondly, is what I want you to do, is I want you to just consider something of your past week that you encountered. Something of the routine. And I want you to just, I invite you, you don't have to, but I just invite you to say, thank you, God, that you are in this routine part of my life. So that your heart is just simply thankful for the good things, the great things, and the regular, normal things. Or maybe you're going through a tough time and you just need to say to God as you hold these elements in your hand, thank you, God, that you are in the midst of my difficult time. You have not forsaken me.